Returning the Word of God to the New Testament, to Matthew's Gospel, to chapter 16, and we read from verse 13. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, and verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offence to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." We thank God for that portion of his word. Shall we just bow our heads in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Indeed, heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of our God shall stand and abide forever. And Father, as we turn to a portion this morning, again we do seek the gracious help and assistance of your Spirit, that we might rightly divide the word of truth. We pray that our time together, that it will be far more than just an academic exercise. We do pray that we might be sanctified by the truth, and that we might be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.
Amen.
In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus says, "I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Do you ever get depressed, concerned about the state of the church, the state of Christianity in Britain today? Some time ago we were passing through Bradford on a Friday afternoon, and everything came to a halt. Why? Hundreds were coming out of the mosque after Friday afternoon prayers. We don't see that on a Sunday morning, do we? we don't see hundreds coming out of churches and chapels. We rather see the opposite. In almost every town, village and city, we can see buildings that were once churches, but they're now being used as homes or shops or warehouses. I remember some years ago, coming out of a car park in Oswestry, and in front of us there was a great church building with a banner on the outside, and I thought the banner said Sunday message, but as I got nearer I discovered it didn't say that at all. It said Sunday massage, because now it wasn't a church at all. It had been turned into a health and fitness centre. I remember too, some time ago, buying a newspaper, and in the property section there was an article praying for a home, and in it estate agents were quite excited at the number of churches and chapels which were now up for sale, and how at a very reasonable cost they could be converted into family homes. Well, I couldn't share their excitement, because when churches close, God is not worshipped. The gospel is not preached. The moral and the spiritual decline of the nation intensifies. You sometimes feel depressed, concerned about the state of the church, the state of Christianity in Britain today. What about the church? What about Christianity in the rest of the world? Each week I get an email from Barnabas Fund on how and where the church is being persecuted. And I would have to say that over the past 12 months, I perhaps read more distressing and disturbing things than I've ever read before. It sometimes seems there's scarcely a country in the world where Christians are not being threatened, not just by Islam, but by Buddhism, by Hinduism, by secular states. You sometimes feel depressed, concerned about the state of the church, the state of Christianity in the world today. Well, I confess I could, were it not for these words of Jesus. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. It is those words I just want to consider with you for a few moments this morning. Well, first of all, to say what I'm sure you already know, that when Jesus uses this word church, he doesn't mean a building. He doesn't mean a denomination. He's not speaking about bricks and mortar. He's rather speaking about the universal church. That church made up of men and women who, having repented of sin, have trusted Christ as Saviour. He's speaking about a people. That's what he means by the word church. And he uses this picture of a building to illustrate what he's saying. Well, as we think about this building, this universal church, there are two things I want to say by way of encouragement. The first is this: the building is safe, stable, secure, because the foundation is Jesus. The building is safe, stable, secure, because the foundation is Jesus. Jesus says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." We know that the foundation is vital. It's crucial to the stability of any building. I suppose one of the best known buildings in the world is the Leaning Tower of Pisa. But that building was never intended to tilt. It was intended to be a vertical building. But it tilts because it was not built on rock, but on unstable soil. And by the time they got to the third story, the ground had started to sink. Of course, now it's such a tourist attraction that huge sums of money are spent to ensure that it stays that way. The foundation is crucial, vital to any building. Well, Jesus says his church is not built on sand or soil or marsh. His church is built on rock. But the question is, who or what is the rock? Well, there are those who say, Jesus addressed these words to Peter. Therefore, Peter must be the rock. He must be the foundation on which the church is built. But there are real difficulties with that interpretation. I'll just mention two. In verse 23 of this very chapter, Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offence to me. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." It would be quite disturbing to think that the church was founded on such a man. A man who could be described by Jesus in these terms. Indeed, knowing the frailty, knowing the weakness of every man, it would be disturbing to think that the church was built on any human being. But the second reason is this. Peter himself in Acts 4 and again in his epistle tells us Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the foundation on which the church is built. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Christ is the rock on which the church is built. Why then did Jesus speak these words to Peter? Well, we need to go back to verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." This was a most remarkable statement from the mouth of Peter. You see, many of us, perhaps most of us, From childhood, we've been taught the deity, the divinity of Christ. But it was not so with Peter. At first, Peter knew Jesus as a man. He knew his mother. He knew his brothers. Peter had seen Jesus tired and weary, hungry and thirsty. He'd seen him weeping. He'd seen Jesus as a man. And that was the significance of the question asked by Jesus. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And there were those who answered, yes, you're a man. You're John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets. You're a man. But when this question is put to Peter, Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The truth had dawned upon him. The truth had been revealed to him. Peter confessed it. The Son of Man is the Son of God. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Messiah, the one anointed, appointed by God. And so this rock, this foundation, verse 18, it isn't Peter. It's rather the one who has been confessed by Peter. It is Christ, the incarnate God, the second person of the Trinity, the great I Am. He is the one on whom the church is founded. Jesus here is using a pun, a play on words. In the Greek, Peter is Petros, and that means a small stone. Whilst the word for rock is Petra, which means a foundation boulder. And so Jesus is saying to Petros, you're going to be a Petra by confessing, by preaching who I am. You're laying the foundation on which the church will be built. Now says Jesus, because I am the foundation, the rock on which the church is built, you need never fear for the future of the true church. Her foundations can never be undermined. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Many things can test the strength of a building. As we've seen recently in the United States and the Caribbean, storms, hurricanes can test the strength of any building. And that's why in this country, most buildings are insured for storm damage. So many things can test the strength of a building. Well, for 2,000 years now, the Church of Jesus Christ has been tested by the gates of Hades. She's been attacked by the powers of hell, atheism, agnosticism, humanism, secularism, Darwinism, communism, materialism, modernism, Islam, Hinduism, Sikhism, Buddhism, any ism you care to name. They've attacked, they've battered, they've assaulted the church. The rains have descended, the floods have come, the winds have blown, they've beaten upon this house. But praise God, it has not fallen. And it will not fall because it's founded upon a rock. And were it not so, the church would have been destroyed. She would have been exterminated years ago. Crowns and thrones may perish. Kingdoms rise and wane. But the church of Jesus constant will remain. Gates of hell can never against that church prevail. We have his own promise, and that cannot fail. The building is safe, stable, secure, because Jesus himself is the foundation. But the second thing, the building is safe, stable and secure, not just because the foundation is Jesus, but because also the builder is Jesus. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Behind every building there is a person. And to a large extent, the building is only as good as the honesty, the integrity, the skill of that person. We all know that. And that's why we've terms such as cowboy builders or rogue traders. I must confess, when there are programs on television about cowboy builders, I find them good entertainment. But perhaps I shouldn't. People are being defrauded, sometimes being put in danger because of the deceit, the antics of these unscrupulous men. A building is only as good as the builder. Well, how wonderful. How reassuring to know that the builder, the maker of the true church, is Christ himself. I will build my church. I will build my church. And what an amazing, what a master builder Jesus is. For example, he took a woman such as Mary Magdalene. He cast 7 demons out of her, and she became the witness of his death, the witness of his resurrection. He took the Apostle Paul, a man who hated Christ, a man who hated the church. But he took him, and he became the apostle to the Gentiles. He took John Newton, a foul-mouthed, cruel blasphemer. But he took him, and John Newton wrote, "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds." Once a cruel, foul-mouthed blasphemer. He took John Wesley, a proud, respectable clergyman. But Jesus took him, and he became an instrument of the 18th century revival. What an amazing builder Jesus is. And can't many of us testify to the same? Perhaps we were in bad shape, unpromising material, when Jesus first got his hands upon us. But he shaped us. He's fashioned us. He's knocked bits off here. He's chipped bits off there. And of course the work is still going on. We're not yet the finished product. The work is going on. And it will go on. Until, as Paul says, the whole building is fitly framed together. The structure is in the best of hands. The builder and maker is Christ. There's something else. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We've already seen that the gates of hell, in every century, are attacking the church. But they have not prevailed. They cannot prevail. They will not prevail. But the other side of the coin is this. Christ and his church, they are attacking the gates of hell. And they will prevail. Just think of China. 40 years after the death of Chairman Mao, we don't talk now about the survival of the Christian church. We rather talk about the revival of the Christian church. Indeed, some estimate that within the next 10 to 15 years, there'll be more Christians in China than in any other country of the world. Despite Chairman Mao, despite the Cultural Revolution. And there are signs that that is even happening today. For example, despite the atrocities of Islamic State, or perhaps because of the atrocities of Islamic State, there's evidence that Muslims in Syria and Iraq, they're turning to Christ in greater numbers than ever before. Friends, Christ is building his church, and the gates of hell are impotent to stop it. I've always been fascinated by words. But our son, we don't know where he gets it from, he's always been fascinated by numbers, by statistics. I find it rather weird, but he reads mathematical books for enjoyment. But having said that, as we move towards conclusion, I want to give you some numbers. Acts 1. The number of the disciples is about 120. Not many, is it? Acts 2. 3,000 souls are added to the church. Acts 4. The number of men who believe is 5,000. Acts 6, the number of the disciples multiplies. We've gone from addition to multiplication. The number of the disciples multiplies. And then, in Revelation 7, we move forward to the end of the age, to the end of time. And in his vision, what does the Apostle John see? A great multitude, a great new multitude that no one can count or number. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that thrilling? The promise made to Abraham is fulfilled. The redeemed are innumerable, as the stars of the sky, as the sand upon the seashore. What a thrill for the Apostle John, isolated by himself on the Isle of Patmos. What a thrill to see this great multitude. And friends, what a thrill for us. Throughout the world today, church buildings are still being set on fire. Bibles are still being destroyed. Believers are still being put to death. Here in Britain, Christians are being marginalised, ridiculed, targeted, opposed, persecuted. But friends, that's not the full or the final picture. It's not the full or the final picture, because nothing can stop the onward march of Jesus Christ. Nothing can stop his kingdom from extending. Nothing can stop his church from being a great and a glorious church. We have his promise. We have his guarantee. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We were at the Keswick Convention for the final morning, and after the Bible reading had been given, 3,000 of us in the tent, we stood and we sang, "I cannot tell why he whom angels worship should set his love upon the sons of men." 3,000 voices. It was moving. It was stirring. It warmed the heart. But friends, just a pale, pale shadow of what is yet to be. A pale shadow of that coming day when not just 3,000 voices, but there'll be a myriad, a multitude of human voices. That day when before the throne every kindred, nation, people and tongue will be represented. That day when they'll come from the north and the south and the east and the west and sit down in the kingdom of God. That final day when earth to heaven and heaven to earth will answer. At last, the Saviour, Saviour of the world, is King. Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And therefore I say to you this morning, take heart. Be encouraged. The church is safe. She's secure. She's stable. Because Jesus himself is both the foundation and the builder. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen.